So let me read now the sermon context. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come to you confident because of what you have done for us in Christ. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bless us even now. Bless me as I speak, each one of us as we hear, that our lives may be changed by the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word, that we may be made more as Christ would have us be. In his name we pray. Amen. So our, in context. And I want to draw attention to the larger context first. Most of you, most of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer because we tend to say it as a congregational activity. Perhaps not in this congregation, but if you've grown up in an Episcopal tradition, an Anglican tradition, a Catholic tradition, a Lutheran tradition, you're used to saying this as a corporate prayer. The first time I ever heard it was in primary school in England. A lot of the primary schools were then and still are run by the Church of England. And I heard it, it was prayed out loud, and I went home and said, "Mummy, why do we have to be forgiven our Christmases?" And she explained it wasn't Christmases, it was trespasses. "No, the lady said Christmases." And it wasn't much help to be told it was trespasses, because the only thing I knew about trespasses was what you did when you went on somebody else's property and there was a sign saying no trespassing. And I didn't do that. I was a good little boy. So why did we have... And I got confused. But anyway, we are familiar with this prayer as a corporate prayer. So the word "our" doesn't strike us as odd. Our Father. There's a bunch of us saying it out loud together. We know who "our" is, right? Look at the context. Look at verse 6. When you pray, and in the Greek that is the singular, thou, when you singular pray, go into your singular room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. This is not given by Jesus as a congregational prayer. There's nothing wrong with using it as a congregational prayer. I think it makes a great corporate prayer. But that's not what Jesus gave it as originally. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and there you are, all on your own, and pray like this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm all alone and I pray, it tends to be I, me, my. And if I get to our at all, I mean me and Anne and the kids and some of our friends and extended family. And if I'm really feeling generous that morning, you guys at church. That's what I mean by our. But Jesus says, pray like this. When you're alone, start out your prayer, our Father. That's one of the things I want to do as we go through this prayer. I want to think about what it means to read it in the light of that instruction to pray our. The second thing I want to draw attention to in terms of context is the immediate context of the prayer itself. The prayer, I think, can be very helpfully divided into two parts. Once we've got through the address, Our Father in Heaven, we then get two parts. The first part is the big vision part, praying for the big stuff. Hallowed be your name, that is, may your name be regarded as holy. May your kingdom come, that is, may your rule expand, may your kingdom, may justice and peace and mercy arrive. May your will be done. And then a phrase that governs those first three, on earth as it is in heaven. May your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, may the earth in which human beings reside become eventually like heaven. That's the prayer. Then suddenly, in the second half, we switch to more immediate and more practical concerns. Give us this day. I mean, you know, the first half, that's going to be in the future, right? We're not going to pray. Would your kingdom come today? Would everybody on earth do what you want today? That would take a lot of faith. We tend to pray that in the long term, right? But now give us this day our daily bread. So it's very much focused on the practical concerns of today. And forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses. We'll get to that in a moment. As we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to suggest that just as on earth as it is in heaven controls the first half, so this day and daily controls the second half. We've switched from big picture to practical concerns. We've switched from sometime in the future to now. So give us this day our daily bread, and today too, forgive us our debts or sins, as we have also today, I can't postpone this to tomorrow, forgiven our debtors. And lead us today, this day, not into temptation. I'm not asking, 1,000 years from now, when the millennium comes, would you then not lead me into temptation? It's today, please. Would you not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil today? So the first half is this big picture, and with no time limits. The second half is very immediate, very practical, and it's today. Now, I want to look at that in the light of the hour. The question then is, how broadly are we to construe our Father? Because it affects how we pray the rest of the prayer. As I've said, if I'm aware of that hour, I have tended to limit it to family, friends, immediate neighbors, you guys. But God is Father of a larger group of people than that. At the very least, I've got to include all those who are born again in Christ who are children of God. At the very least. And I can hardly exclude those who are not yet Christians, but will be because God chose them before the foundation of the world. And whether you're Presbyterian or Methodist, he knows. So, you know, there's that lot too. And he's already their father, even though they don't know it yet. So I've got to include those too. And can I really leave out, am I only thinking here of those who will be children of God in the sense of being saved in Christ? Or is there a sense in which God is also creator and therefore father of all in creation? In Ephesians 4, verse 6, Paul talks of there being one God and father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And certainly all those other alls in the second half of that is not a all those in this little group I'm thinking of. But God is Father, one God and Father of all. So when I pray Our Father, I'm not even sure I'm entitled to limit it to my fellow Christians, my fellow elect, I think I've got to move it out to all human beings, all creatures. And if I'm willing to listen to St. Francis, I've got to go further than that too. Brother Wolf, Sister Sparrow, etc., etc. I've got to sit at my breakfast table looking out of the garden and think, Brother Rabbit. Brother Fox! But I've got to... Oh, Brother Goldfinch and Sister Goldfinch, I like those. So I've got... It's the moment I start meditating on this word hour, the scope of my prayer expands hugely. There is nothing, no creature excluded. In light of that, now let's look at the second half of the prayer. Because the first half is fairly, we know the first half's big. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's look at the second half. Give us this day our daily bread. Me and my family? Mm-mm. They're included, sure. What about, I don't know what your finances are, I don't know which you are struggling. Some of you I know are without work. Well, I surely should be praying for you too, that you would have your daily bread. But every day when I go down to the campus, I pass people who are much more in need of their daily bread than you and I. I should be praying for them too to get their daily bread. In fact, I should be praying for everyone everywhere to be given by God their daily bread. And that, it seems to me, is going to affect how I treat people who want money for food. It's going to affect how I give, where I put my money, how much I keep for myself, how much I'm willing to give. How can I pray for God to give us our daily bread and go, and I'm going to keep what could help other people getting their daily bread because I want more than bread, please. Give us our daily bread this day. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here is a brief footnote on debts, sins, and trespasses. Do you know why some of us pray trespasses? I actually looked it up. In the prayer book, it says trespasses. It's not in any of the standard Bible translations. They all say debts, except that the Lucan version of this says sins, forgive us our sins. So we know where debts and sins come from. The Tyndale translation of the Bible, which was one of the first English translations of the Bible, says trespasses. And the Book of Common Prayer, when that was written, the King James hadn't come along yet, they went to the Tyndale and used trespasses. So that's why we say, forgive us our trespasses. I learned something else this morning when I was checking on the Tyndale version of Luke. And this ties in somewhat with what Sean said at the beginning. If I asked you or axed you, who says ax instead of ask and why, you would all have some cultural preconceptions, wouldn't you? Do you know how Matthew 7, it's the bit that says ask and it shall be given to you. Do you know that's translated in the Tyndale? Axe and it shall be given to you. A-X-E. Those who say axe are using correct old English and we are using some nasty modern version. Just so you know. I think the advantage to debts is that it captures something of the nitty-gritty of forgiving people. It's easy enough to forgive somebody who has offended you in some slight way. It doesn't cost you anything. But if somebody owes you a lot of money and you've got to forgive their debt, that's going to cost you something. That's tricky. So forgive us our debts captures that. Forgive us our sins. Well, that's broad and covers everything we're called to forgive. Forgive us our trespasses. I kind of like, not just because I grew up with it, but because forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Honestly, I can't think of that many people who sinned against me really badly that I have any trouble forgiving. But I'm kind of an introvert, you know, and trespassing on my space, that's tricky. If I'm quietly getting on with something and somebody intrudes, you're trespassing. If I'm quietly at home and the neighbor plays music lightly, you're trespassing. So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Grounds it for me personally in a way that makes me take this much more seriously. But again, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. Who are the us and who are the we and who are the our? Because it sounds in the second half of verse 12, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us, as if we've suddenly found an us-them distinction here. There's we who have to forgive those who trespass against us. Except that in the first half, we've just said, forgive us our trespasses. And if we are busy saying to God, we've forgiven those who trespass against us, we can hardly go, but don't you forgive them. So forgive us our trespasses. The our there includes the very people we're now saying we've forgiven, who are the them. Do you follow me? So forgive us our trespasses. That's everybody. We're praying for God to forgive the offenses of even those who've offended against us. And if you want proof for that, think of what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Jesus, of all people, could not say, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we're doing, because he hadn't sinned. But he was praying for those who would nail them to the cross, who were executing me unjustly. He was praying for his enemies, those who were persecuting him. So when we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses, we're not just praying, or we shouldn't just be praying, forgive me my sins. Forgive my family. Forgive me those people I really like. We're also praying, forgive those who have trespassed against us as we forgive them. It sort of expands our vision of what we're praying for. And lead us. Oh, and remember the daily part to that too. Lead us not into temptation. That's everybody. Deliver us from evil. That's everybody. And what you realize then is that what if you take the hour in that broad sense, and if God answers that prayer, if everybody has enough to eat, if everybody were forgiven, if everybody forgave, if everybody was led away from temptation, not into temptation, if everybody was delivered from evil, then the first half of the prayer would have come to fruition. God's name would already be hallowed. God's kingdom would have come. God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What happens in the second half of the prayer is we are praying for things to happen today, practically, that bring forward that big vision of the first half of the prayer. This is not two separate things where we go, big picture, now little picture. But they tie together. What Jesus is doing is saying, big picture. And the way you move towards that big picture is all these little things where you really care for the whole world and not just for yourselves. It's one prayer in which the second part really prays very practically for the first part to take effect daily in real, practical, down-to-earth issues. What do I want you to do with this. Nothing in the way of action, but I would suggest that you do what I've been doing for some months now, which is to pray this prayer meditatively. And when you're on your own, as part of your own prayer life, whether you're alone driving a car down a road or alone sitting in your room or at the breakfast table looking out at what's outside or wherever, but to pray this prayer meditatively. There's nothing wrong with praying it straight through in one go. But there is immense fruit to be gained by going, "Our," and pausing. And just allowing God to teach you what that "Our" really means. Father, and pausing. And maybe you don't get further than the first line that time. Maybe the next time you go, "Our Father who art in heaven," hallowed, and you meditate on hallowed. But to take the prayer slowly and to meditate on each part of it as a way of better understanding how Jesus would have you pray. What will that do for you? I'd be very interested to hear from you what it does from you. But let me just, by way of closing, share three things that meditating on "Our" has done for me in terms of my own prayer life. Because I would say it's been transformative in many ways. First of all, I've taken to praying, as it were, in circles, expanding circles. Let's suppose there's something that I'm concerned with, because, I still tend to go, "Our Father, now, this is my need for this morning or this evening." But when I do that, then to pray in expanding circles. So, for example, one of my nephews is currently going through marriage struggles. His wife has left him, and I've been praying that she would recover her love for him, that her love for the children would strengthen, she would come back, that they would make things work. But instead of and there's a happy side to this too, because our younger son Matthew is going to get married in August to a wonderful young woman, so I pray for them too. Well, that's the "Our" and I can give thanks for my marriage, 41 years, we've made it, hooray, and it's good. So I can do that, and that's the "Our" for me and my family. But I don't know the state of y'all's marriages. Sean probably knows better than I. But I can pray for your marriages too. And after 41 years, I know some of the struggles marriages can go through, so I can pray with some awareness of what might be happening. But then I can pray for the people on our street, for their marriages, house by house, down the street. Some people I know by name, some people I only know from looks, some houses I don't even know who lives in them. I've never seen somebody come in and out of the house. But I know there are people in there, so I can pray for their marriages. Then I can pray for all of Madison's marriages. Then I can pray for all of Wisconsin's marriages. Then I can pray for all American marriages. Not by name, that would take me some time. Then, because I'm English, I can pray for European marriages. That's where I started, because my nephew lives in France. The world's marriages. And it doesn't take long, because you're not naming people. It didn't take any longer than I've just said it. But by the end of that, I've prayed for God's will to be done in marriages throughout the world. I've moved from my personal concerns to the larger concerns. You can do that with anything. If you're praying for peace in the home, if you're praying for financial needs to be met, if you're praying for health needs, whatever, just move it out in the circle. And you end up praying for God's will to be done everywhere. A second application, and this is where we come back to where Sean was talking about and the General Assembly. Once you've understood "Our," this prayer of Christ's leaves no room for us and them. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And the moment we slip towards an us and them, us and those who trespass against us, we realize, God, we've also prayed for God to forgive the others too. There's no room for us and them. Each of us have different categories of us and them. Maybe we're sensitive enough for the racial categories not to be our particular problem. I don't know. But I guarantee you we've got some distinctions between us and them. Whatever we're good at, there's those who aren't. There's those who don't share our taste in. There's those whose political views are very different from our own. However different the person is that you want to put in the them category, if you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, you've already prayed for them. You've already included them. You've already prayed that they have enough bread, enough food. You've already prayed that their sins be forgiven. You've already prayed that they not be led into temptation. You've already prayed that they be delivered from evil. It's hard to sustain the malignant us-them divisions if you know you're already praying for those people. That person who has these political views, I've already prayed for them. I'm a sinner like them. I prayed, forgive us our trespasses. Not forgive them theirs. Oh, that would be terribly pious and gracious, wouldn't it? But forgive us ours. And when I say, as we have already forgiven our trespass, those who trespass against us, there's the flip side of me knowing I trespass against other people and they need to forgive me. So the us-them thing just dissolves. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and still hold on to us-them distinctions that are judgmental. Yes, there are us-them distinctions in terms of, I mean, we're different from one another. You know, gender differences, ethnic differences, accent differences. But the us-them malignancy that divides people into categories we can judge and feel ourselves better than, you can't do that if you've prayed the Lord's Prayer. And one other. Anyone I meet is someone I've already prayed for. That sort of transforms your perception, doesn't it? We're inclined to make snap judgments about people we meet. I'm going to like this person. I don't think I'm going to like this person. They'll irritate me. But I've already prayed for them. I've already prayed for them that their needs would be met. I've already prayed for them that their sins would be forgiven. I've already prayed for them that they would be delivered from evil. I'll give you an example. I now have an office on, for this year I have an office on campus, and I ride the bus in with Anne every morning. And it's kind of cool because we ride on the bus, we're sitting together, there's no distractions. We get to talk to each other for 25 minutes straight. Except when the man got on and sat in the seat right in front of us and proceeded to tell us in language, in sort of his accent was a little slurred. I couldn't understand a lot of what he was saying, but proceeded to tell us his life's history and what he was going to be doing. And my first thought was, I wish he shut up so I can talk with Anne. My second thought was, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. He's trespassing against me, all right, I forgive him. And then my third thought was, I've already prayed for this man that he have enough food today, that his sins be forgiven, that he not be led into temptation, and that he be delivered from evil. So I listened. Then he told me he was 64 years old, and I'm 66, and he looked a wreck. And I felt really sorry for him. It transforms the way you view other people when you're able to tell yourself, the moment you meet them, this is somebody I've already prayed for. It's awfully hard to remain hostile to somebody you just prayed for that morning. And I think that's part of the intent of the Lord's Prayer. We tend to think of the Lord's Prayer as a guidance for our own personal prayer or as a congregational prayer. But it's a big vision prayer. And if I would encourage you to spend some time meditating on what Jesus really was trying to get through to us when he gave this as the model for our prayer. The natural form of prayer, I think, is what I call shopping list prayer. Hello, God, I'd like... Nothing wrong with that. It's kind of limited, but there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we do that. But this is the kind of prayer into which Jesus would like us to grow. Spend some time thinking about that. Let's pray now. Lord God, thank you for your love for us, your goodness to us. Thank you for your goodness to all creation. May our prayers expand so that they not be just selfish prayers, but prayers that are more in accord with your will, your desire to shed your grace on all people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.